All right. Shall we begin to start to proceed to commence the study? There we go. Roger, would you open in prayer?
Father, thank you for bringing us here to study the Holy Spirit. We open our hearts to your word that we can understand it and take heart from it. For Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Okay. I believe we are on number 5, sanctification, regeneration, and C, Acts 6, 3-5. Am I correct?
We did that. We're on D.
Okay. Well, then I was wrong. Okay. So let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. 13 through 27, and this has to do with the work of the Spirit regarding our prayer life. So, Beverly, if you would like to read those verses for us, 13 through 27.
For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. For as much as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Or in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For ye know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that seen, not hope that for what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? What doth he hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that which is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for our saints according to the will of God.
Okay, so let's go through this carefully and slowly, beginning with verse 13. Notice how is the Spirit begin to be introduced with this verse 13. What are we talking about here? Living, okay. If you live according to the flesh, okay, what will happen?
You will die.
You will die. And if you are led by the Spirit of God, you put to death the deeds of the body. Okay? So there is this, and it comes up fairly often in the New Testament, that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. We're to kill the body in terms of its passions, desires, etc. And we read Colossians 3 this morning. We're on D. Yeah, D. And in Colossians 3, I read that first section, and then I read the second sections. You're to put off the deeds of the flesh, you're to put on various things, and that shows up in Ephesians, it shows up in Colossians, and here it is in Romans. And the flesh is opposed to the spirit. And Paul, if you look at this in chapter 7, you'll see in verse 24, Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Okay? The body is a body of death. Because in verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Okay, this is chapter 7, verses 21 and following. So your body, okay, this is very important for you to understand, because as long as you have this body, you will wrestle with sin. Okay? This body is indwelt by sin. And in Paul calls it a body of death. And then at the end of chapter 7, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So when you are transformed and a new creation in Christ Jesus, your mind is transformed, your body is not. Okay? Now, all you have to do is look in the mirror. Okay? 30 years ago, when you looked in the mirror, you saw X. Now, 30 years later, you look in the mirror and you see Y. And in that 30 years, you will see corruption. Okay? The fact that the body corrupts and decays, gets sick, is a demonstration that sin indwells the body. Okay? Sin indwells the body. And therefore, when you die, it's the body that disintegrates and becomes dust, but the spirit goes in the presence of God. And that's why as Christians we can say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But as long as you are in this body, you have a war going on in yourself. And the war is between the body and the spirit. Okay? And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. Okay, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he comes in verse 14, "As many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, ask, you know, one of the things people want to ask me is, how do I know I'm being led by the Spirit? One way you know that you're being led by the Spirit is if you're ever convicted of sin. If you are convicted of sin, that's the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God is the one who convicts of sin. The Spirit of God who convicts of righteousness and judgment. Thank you. The Spirit of God is the one who does these things. I don't care if the pastor or your friend tells you you're a sinner. Usually what happens if I go up to somebody and say, "You're a sinner," they begin to go, "No, I'm not." Okay? They don't like it when I say you're a sinner. Or what they say, "Well, so are you." Okay? But it's the Spirit of God that actually convicts of people to the point where they confess it. Okay? If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Okay? And sadly, we often pack around our sins that we've been forgiven. Okay? We like to pack our sins around. Okay? Because we really don't believe that God forgives you. That's my opinion about why people pack them around. Mm-hmm. I asked God, I confessed my sin to God, then why do you keep dredging it up? Why do you keep remembering? Oh, and they keep self-flagellating themselves. Okay? You don't need to self-flagellate yourself. Okay? But notice it's the Spirit of God who, as many are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Now, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that God disciplines his children. If you are not his child, he will not discipline you. Okay? So if you are disciplined by God, that is further affirmation that you are his child. Okay? So then we continue in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Okay? Now, in the past week, I had somebody respond to what they saw in the news with fear, and they were telling me how much they feared this and feared that. And I just wrote back, have you read 1 John chapter 4? Okay, 1 John chapter 4 says, quote, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. Our punishment was at the cross. Therefore, we do not have to fear anything. Fear nothing. Okay, why? Because you're God's child. And what he has for you in your daily life is designed to conform you to the image of his son, and he only gives you what is good for that purpose. He didn't say it wouldn't be painful. He didn't say that it wouldn't be uncomfortable, but he did say this was the purpose. And he is busy in everything in your life to conform you to the image of his son. And we need to understand that so that we can do what we're supposed to do. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? Sadly, when we look at our horizontal life, oftentimes we're overwhelmed with stuff. Okay? We're not supposed to look at the happenings in our life or to look at the crucified Christ and understand that we are his brethren. We are adopted sons of God, and that's what Paul says here. You did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Okay? You are adopted. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but we are adopted sons and daughters. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And the inheritance that he has is the inheritance that you have. We all have the same inheritance. Okay? And we need to understand that as we go through life. Now notice, then, that he continues this, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives the spirit of adoption. We call God Father. Early in the 20th century, one of the problems with liberal Protestantism was they would talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And what they did in doing that was to twist the definition from biblical definition. Because we are sons and daughters of Adam does not make us brothers. It makes us sons and daughters of Adam. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because people who are sons and daughters of Adam are, quote, dead. You can't be a brother and sister if you're dead. And people who are only sons and daughters of Adam are dead in trespasses and sins. We are brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the spirit of adoption. We are not brothers and sisters of those who are outside of Christ, who are dead in trespasses and sins. We are sons and daughters of Adam, but we are not brothers and sisters. Okay, it's a distinction the scriptures make, not me. Okay? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what the liberal theologians did was talk about the fatherhood of man, and why they did that was they substituted the term father for creator. God is the creator of all men. He is not the father of all men. He is the father of those who are adopted sons and daughters of Christ by the Spirit, which is why the Spirit of God is the one who enables us to call God Father. People outside of Christ, God is not their father. He's their creator, but not their father. So, the Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay? It is not for me to conclude that you are God's child or not. I draw my conclusions based upon what you tell me and your behavior. Okay? If you tell me you are God's child, okay, and I know that you are embezzling the company that you work for, then I need to address you as a brother in Christ who is sinning. But if you don't profess to be a child of God and you are embezzling, then I need to address you as a sinner in need of the Savior, and I need to give you the gospel. Two different approaches. And it all depends on what you tell me. Okay? And if you tell me that you are a Christian and you are living in sin, I have the obligation to confront you, and if you don't respond, then I must sever my relationship with you and don't even come to dinner. If you'd want to read that about, 1 Corinthians 5 deals with that whole subject. Okay? So, we need to understand that I know that you're a Christian based upon what you tell me and what I observe. And if what you tell me doesn't match your behavior, then I need to confront you in your sin as a fellow believer. Okay? Because I can't read your heart. It's the Spirit of God that bears witness that you are his child. And when people get all upset with me about this, I say, if you read the book of Genesis and you study Lot, would you conclude that Lot is a righteous man? No. But if you go to 1 Peter, and Peter says, righteous Lot was vexed in his righteous soul for the sins of Sodom. Now, I go back into Genesis, and I go, okay, God says he's righteous. What am I going to do with this? And I have to study the book, I have to study Lot, and I have to go, okay, God says he's righteous. What am I going to do with it? Okay? And then other people say, well, you know, and then I go, you don't know, do you? Matthew 7 tells us of people at the throne. Lord, look what we did for you. And the Lord's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Mm-hmm. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Okay? So we need to understand that when I'm looking at you, I can't evaluate your heart. Not possible. But what I can do is evaluate what you tell me and what I observe. But I never can go down the road, so-and-so is not a Christian. So-and-so is a Christian.
Aren't you contradicting yourself a little bit, though, when you say you conclude we're Christians by what we say and what we do? Because then you
those are the two. No, my responsibility is you profess to be a Christian. So I look at what you do. And if you're doing something that is not contrary to Christianity, I have the responsibility to confront you as a brother.
But you're not then concluding I'm not a Christian.
No.
Okay, so the conclusion that I'm Christian really just depends on what I say.
Right.
Okay, not on what I do.
No, that's correct. What you do, okay, though, depends on what I do with what I observe.
How you respond.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. If you profess to be a Christian and you murdered 16 people and you're proud of it, planning to murder the seventh, I have a responsibility. Okay. So we continue the work of the Spirit here that says that the Spirit bears witness, and then if I'm children, then I'm heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Your inheritance is the same inheritance that Christ has. Okay? The same. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's your inheritance. And if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? You're a brother or a sister of Christ, then you should expect the world to treat you as they treated him. You should expect that. And he told us. He told his disciples, the world's going to hate you. Why? Because it hated me. So we should expect the world to find us to be difficult, at the very least. And in our culture, we've been able to avoid some of the worst. But we have brothers and sisters around the world who've been suffering for decades. Okay?
But our temptations have been even greater because of it.
You're right. Prosperity increases the level of temptation.
Yeah.
Yeah. You are correct.
The more you get, the more you want.
That's right. Yeah. So Paul is going to address this business of suffering. Now, the reason suffering is part of the Christian life is because our elder brother suffered. And if we're a member of the family, then we should expect to suffer. Okay, you're a member of the family, so you will be glorified with him. So because you will be glorified with him, you should expect to suffer. This is part of being identified in the family. It's kind of like the family that moves into town that nobody likes, and they have a very difficult time finding comfort and encouragement in the town because nobody likes them. Okay. For instance, if you were a farmer moving into a town in the West which was cattle, and the cattlemen didn't like farmers and they made their life just miserable. Okay? Why? Because they're farmers. They didn't need any other reason. And that's what happened. And in Wyoming, they had the Johnson County War, which was over sheep and cattle. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was bloody. Okay? Sheep and cattle. We had Johnson County War. I don't know that we had any wars in Northwest Washington.
Yet.
Oh, you did?
Yet, they said.
Oh, yet. Yeah. Okay. Yet.
Some of them are still ongoing.
Yeah, that's true.
There's trouble brewing.
So now we come to the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now, I believe that you have heard me say from the pulpit that when we look at this creation, we need to understand that this creation is cursed. Okay? As beautiful as this creation can be, it is still cursed. Notice that, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That tree in the woods, that bird in the sky, is waiting for the revelation that you are his child. Okay? They're part of creation, and they're eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Notice, verse 20, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Who subjected the creation? God did. Why did he subject it? Because man sinned. Okay? When man sinned, death entered the world. I don't know whether you all, I went by this farm that had chickens, and the chickens could roam, and one chicken got hit in the road. He's dead. Hey, this was just outside of Linden. Okay. Dead chicken in the middle of the road. Okay, now the people who have the chickens, they let them run. And there's no fence, they're nothing. And I've been by there before and always marveled that all the chickens are still there. Mm-hmm. Well, today, there's a dead chicken.
Okay. Why did the chicken cross the road?
Why did he cross the road?
You do wonder, don't you?
Go to the other side.
Yeah, exactly.
He didn't get there.
He didn't make it, though.
He didn't make it. He didn't make it. But no. Okay? Now notice that creation is waiting because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. All creation is under the bondage of corruption. We deal with this all the time and we take it for granted. Why do you have mold? Because creation is cursed. Why do you have weeds in the garden? Because creation is cursed. Why does the coyote get your calf and chew on it? Because creation is cursed. Okay? You can just keep going. Why these things happen? And it's because creation is cursed. Okay? So all creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of whom? Us, the children of God. All creation is waiting for us. All creation was condemned because man sinned. All creation is awaiting the revelation of God's children. So then you read, we know, okay, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Okay, those birth pangs, ladies, are you much better at describing this than I am, but you consider, when you look at creation, all creation is in the process of groaning with the pains of childbirth. Why? Because it's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. So now we're going to go from creation to us. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does he mean? The indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the first fruits of the Spirit. According to Ephesians chapter 1, it is the guarantee of the life to come. It's the warranty. And not only that, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Okay? What's in mind? He tells you the redemption of our body. You are not yet fully adopted because you are not yet have your redeemed body. All creation is waiting for you to be revealed, and you will be revealed when you get your new body. We are saved in this hope. Okay? We say that we are saved. Okay? But you don't have your new body yet. Okay? And if you're reading Romans, okay, and you can, well, just to show you what's involved, jump down to verse 30. Notice that in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also what?
Glorified.
Aha. So when you look in the mirror, do you see somebody who's glorified? No. But in God's view, you are. When God looks at you, he sees you as glorified. Why? Because you are in Christ. Okay? You are in Christ. Which is why in verse, in chapter 8, it begins after chapter 7. Okay, we had that problem in chapter 7 and this flesh and spirit activity. In chapter 8, it begins, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay? We are in Christ Jesus. And who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, you have to be careful when you read Paul and understand what he's referring to when he uses the word law. Okay, he uses the word law for all kinds of stuff. Okay, and you got to be careful. There's the law of the Spirit. There's the law of sin and death. And then, in verse 3, what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What law is he referring to there? The Old Testament law. The law in the Old Testament could not do that it was weak through the flesh. It could not provide life. Okay, so God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of his sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you are walking according to the Spirit, you have fulfilled the law. Why have you fulfilled the law? Because Christ Jesus fulfilled the law. And when you walk according to the Spirit, then you are being led by the Spirit contrary to the flesh. And the law of the Old Testament is condemnatory. Okay? It's condemnatory. That's the purpose of the law, to condemn you. And then Paul says, not only does it condemn you, but it leads you to Christ. Okay? That's the purpose of the Old Testament law. So then we come back to Romans 8. Okay? And look at what the Spirit has done. In verse 24, we were saved in this hope. Okay? What is the hope? That we will have a new body. We will have that which we have in Christ. We will possess it. We will be joint heirs with him. We will have a new body. So if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, now, there is a doctrine called, you're all familiar with TULIP, right? So the P is perseverance of the saints. Okay? Now, if you understand what the scripture says, as Jesus said, everyone that the Father gives me, I will lose none. Okay? So if you are born again in Christ Jesus, you cannot lose your salvation because you are in Christ. And all the Father gives the Son keeps. Okay? We'll get to that in the Gospel of John eventually, okay? But what happens? Okay, what happens is that we have to persevere. Okay, one of the things that we have to understand is the righteous fall down. This is a proverb. The righteous falls down 7 times and gets up 7 times. The unrighteous fall down 7 times and they only get up 6. Okay? But the righteous, when they fall down, they always get up. Always. So if you think of the Spirit of God active in my life, when I sin, the Spirit of God will convict me of sin, and what will I do? I will confess the sin, and because I confess the sin, God will forgive me my sin. So do you remember Peter and Jesus talking about Peter's saying, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus' instruction to you is that you need to be prepared to forgive 70 times 7, what is he telling you about God? Constantly, mm-hmm. based upon our confession. Okay? Constantly. Okay? So when Jesus was telling Peter, this is your responsibility, he's revealing something about God. He's revealing something about our relationship with the Father, which is why it's important to remember what Jesus says after he instructs them with the Lord's Prayer. Okay, in Matthew, the instruction after the Lord's Prayer was, if you forgive your brother, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive your brother, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Mm-hmm. I'm always impressed. I haven't had this in this church, but in another church I had, they wanted to say the Lord's Prayer every week. And I would say, why? Why? Why do you want to say the Lord's Prayer every week? Number one, it's a model prayer. So why do you want to say it? And number two, do you really want to tell God that you're willing to, you want him to forgive you as you forgive your debtors? Is that really what you want to tell God to do? And they got angry with me. And I think, then think it through. Don't get angry with me. Think it through. What are you telling God to do? And, oh, by the way, have you forgiven all your debtors? Mm-hmm. Ask the question. This is what the scripture says. This is the model prayer. Yeah. Forgive me as I forgive others. Yeah. Is this really what you want God to do? So, mind you, we didn't say the Lord's Prayer every week after that.
Well, yeah.
So, anyway, so let's continue. Notice then that he moves from this issue about how we are saved in hope and how we need to persevere. And he begins verse 26 with, likewise, the Spirit helps us, where? In your weakness. Mm-hmm. In your weakness. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't understand what our deepest needs are. We think we do. We think we do. People, if you listen to people in the church and you listen to prayer requests, 90%+ of them usually are having to do with physical health. Okay? I challenge you to read the scriptures and see where you find prayers that deal with spiritual health. You'll find lots of prayers, but do you find them that deal with spiritual health? I mean, physical health. Okay? What I'm saying is that we need to understand that sometimes physical sickness is designed by God so that the individual and or the people around the individual will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And what I find fascinating is how many people get sick in the Christian life, and what they do is they will go to the doctor, okay? And when they go to the doctor, they take the medicine or whatever. And what I find curious is they don't always do what James says that you should do. Okay, what does he say? Well, when he talks about it, he says that you should call the elders, and they would pray over you and anoint you with oil. And there is something else that goes on with that. And that is that if there's sin, let's see. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith which saved the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay, the sick person. Okay, you anoint them with oil, the elders pray, and oh, that might mean that there's confession of sin. Okay, the confession of sin is tied to the prayer and the anointing with oil. And confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, so the confession of sin is tied to healing. Confess your trespasses and pray that you may be healed. Now, usually when people ask for prayer for physical ailments, it has to do with going to the doctor, expecting God. But how often have you seen this done? Okay. This is the one place in the scripture that I know of that the scriptures address physical illness and what to do about it. Okay? Only place. Only place.
Part of suffering is also, physical illness is also part of suffering, right?
That's correct.
Okay, so on the suffering just before that, it says to pray.
That's right.
So we are to pray for physical healing also.
That's true, but we need to remember that physical healing usually has an ulterior purpose. Okay, it's not just the fact that somebody needs physical attention. It's, okay, there's something else involved, spiritually speaking. Okay, for instance, when a non-Christian has an illness, okay, when you go visit a non-Christian in a hospital, you go with the gospel. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. Some of you have heard of the Christian Health Care Center, which is no longer Christian. Okay?
Is it?
Huh?
Is it?
No, I'll tell you why.
It's not in the title.
No?
It's not anymore. It's Linden Care
No,
Center.
It's the Linden Health Care Center. But let me tell you how I dealt with them. They dealt with me, rather. They called me up and asked me if I would go and sit with dying patients. Mm-hmm. And I said, certainly, I'll be happy to go. I've done it before, I'll sit with dying patients. And dying patients need to hear the gospel. And I'm prepared to give dying patients the gospel. 2 or 3 months later, they sent me a manual instructing me on how I was to sit with dying patients. And if I was with, and they gave me the manual, and in the manual, they included various prayers. And in that manual were prayers that I was to share with a Muslim, Muslim prayers with a Hindu, there were Hindu prayers, prayer with a Buddhist, there were Buddhist prayers. And I informed them that I can't do that. A dying person needs the gospel. They don't need Muslim prayers, they don't need Hindu prayers, they need the gospel. Guess who didn't do it? Okay.
They didn't hire you.
No. They didn't. But
so now that realm of stuff.
Yeah.
Who do they hire for that? Because if you're doing what they want you to do,
you are correct.
There was a Roman priest when Dad died.
Really?
He came and visited him.
Yeah.
But he liked him. You know, he did it more often.
Yeah. And the answer to that question is the woman who was the chaplain at the time is no longer there. The assistant chaplain who was there at the time, I don't know whether he's still there or not. And I don't know, okay, who they're now. What I do know that they have not called me back.
No.
I don't do Vespers there anymore. No. They don't call me back.
No.
Okay.
But they're actually peace health.
Pardon?
They're actually peace health. They're not Christian.
Yeah, Yeah, peace health, that's what they are called.
Peace health farm.
No, praying for someone, over someone who is sick and their sins are forgiven, is that also used by people to say, well, if you're sick, you must have sinned?
That's right.
Unfortunately, people do that, but that's not true, which I instruct them, okay? Mm-hmm. Because you have the blind Bartimaeus, and this disciple said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And mm-hmm. Jesus said, nobody. Mm-hmm. It's for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And so when we pray for people who are sick, we need to remember that there are a number of things that may be involved. One of them is, it's about the glory of God. And I always ask people who are sick, if I have the opportunity, did you bear witness of God's grace to your doctor? Mm-hmm. Did you tell the gospel to your doctor? Did you tell him that you don't fear death? Mm-hmm. Okay, I took a stress test one time, and I was supposed to sign this sheet, and in the sheet that I was supposed to sign, it says you might die. I put the, and I said, I might die? Tell me about it.
I'd love to be a fly on the wall as a doctor.
Well, I told my primary care person, I said, you're no different than a taxi dispatcher. Because he isn't. You go in there, he sends you here, he sends you there, he sends you there, and every, that's what he does. I like honest doctors, and I intend to be an honest patient. Mm-hmm. So that's what I do.
In their defense, though, they have their hands tied.
Mm-hmm. I understand that. I don't. It's the government. I understand that. Yeah. I fully understand that. But before I go on, I have to tell you, the Lord blessed me. He usually blesses me with kind doctors, but I had CAT scan done for my brain. And I was sent to go speak to this neurosurgeon. And I went in, and we'd never met each other before. I haven't met him since. But he spent 45 minutes with me explaining the CAT scan, I mean the bone scan to me, the brain scan. And he spent 45 minutes talking about what was there and explaining this and explaining that. And it was a marvelous time for 45 minutes. It was great education. Mm-hmm. And he told me before he even started, he says, I'm not going to give you anything to do, but here we go. He said, would you like to go through your scan with me? And I said, sure, let's do it. So for 45 minutes, he spent all this time with me very patiently. I asked questions. He took me through. And I thought, wow, Lord, you blessed me with a character that is taking me. I'm a person, mm-hmm. and he's talking to me about the problem. And when I got home, I wrote him a thank you note. I did. I appreciated his time. Wow, I really did. Mm-hmm. But it's not often doctors will do that.
No. Mm-hmm.
But the Lord has blessed me with a lot. I had a doctor when I was 27. I was moving to Wyoming. And I went into him and I said, why is everything a big secret in the medical world? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you have all my files. I've never seen them. The hospital has my files. He says, you want your files? I said, yes. He walked back, pulled out his files, and here they are. I still have them.
A lot younger then, of course.
Yeah. Kindergarten, birth to 27 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Birth to 27 years old. Yeah. It's fascinating reading.
But if you walk into a doctor's office nowadays, that's not going to happen.
No. I know.
They're online.
Top secret.
Yeah.
Or they go out of business and they won't give you
the Yeah.
Yeah, isn't that the truth too? Mm.
But aren't you glad that God doesn't have secrets? Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah.
I am very thankful that God has no secrets. No secrets. It's all out there. You're a mess. I'm gracious. Here we come.
Yeah. And doctors, especially oncologists, their attitude is do anything at whatever cost to keep the person alive.
Yep. Yep.
And they don't understand anything else.
Uh-huh. No.
No. No. No. So anyway, notice that the Spirit here prays for us. And he prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts. He who searches the heart, which is the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So how great is your need? If the Holy Spirit prays because you don't know how to pray, and he intercedes for you, how great is your need?
I thought it was Jesus interceding.
He does, down in verse 34. Jesus intercedes. Okay, the Spirit of God intercedes. Notice it says, okay, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know that we ought how we pray, but the Spirit makes intercession. So the Spirit intercedes for you, and Jesus Christ intercedes for you. Okay? At Meadow Greens, one Thursday afternoon, one of the residents asked me, to whom should we pray? And I said, the Father. Well, what about praying to Jesus? And I said, if you want to, go ahead, but that's not the model. Okay, what is the model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. So if we pray to the Father, who does the Holy Spirit pray to? The Father. Who does Jesus Christ pray to? The Father.
Yeah.
So who should we pray for to? The Father. That's the model prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we need to understand this. Okay? And I know a man, every time he prays, Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not going to tell him he's wrong, okay? But what's the model prayer? Who intercedes for me? To whom do those pray?
Yeah, to the Father.
To the Father. Okay.
Well, and also the very fact that the intercession needs to be done between us and the Father tells us that the Father is in control. He's the one that we
approach him through the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And we have to keep this. Okay, the Pentecostals make an issue or a problem. Okay, because they put the Holy Spirit above the Father. Frequently, okay? Mm. Not all of them, but frequently that's what happens. And it's contrary to what we read in John in terms of the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, lead you into truth, and to exalt Jesus Christ. If you listen to most Pentecostals, they exalt the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ. Okay? And the Holy Spirit and the Son pray to the Father. Okay? So what we need to understand is what the Scripture teaches versus what's going on. And we need to be wise and discerning. Okay? But we, and again, it's not for me to be, quote, condemnatory. It's for me to say, this is what the Scripture teaches. Search it out yourself.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? Search it out yourself. But we are prone, because we are sinners, to be condemnatory. Okay? So, here in Romans 8, 13 through 27, we see the Spirit of God is active in our prayer life. And he is active in leading us. Okay, we are to walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who enables us to call God Father. It's the Spirit who gives us hope. And truly, I am often, I think, misunderstood, because I look at creation and I say, it's cursed. And people, not everybody, people get upset with me. But I look at creation and I observe it's cursed. And the reason I do is because it tells me that as beautiful as this is, God has something much more beautiful for me. And as Paul says, we cannot imagine what God has. So I look at creation and I go, wow, this is cursed. Let's think about what God might have for us. Mm-hmm. That's my mental process. And so when I tell people the creation is cursed, I tell them that because I want them to think about what would life be like if it wasn't cursed.
Right. Yeah.
How beautiful would it be if it wasn't cursed? If it's beautiful now, wow, what's it going to be like then?
Yeah.
It's going to be amazing. But what people usually hear is, Russell thinks it's cursed. Mm-hmm. It's not working. I'm trying to get them to think, it's so much more beautiful.
Well, just it must look like before sin.
Yeah, but it's even going to be better than that.
Yeah, I know, but you know, that was pretty cool too, I think. Yeah.
If I could tell a small tale, maybe I've told this.
True story.
Okay. My father had a various ways of interjecting the gospel at dinner time with our guests. And one time, one of his favorite was, if you could take anything out of the world today to improve it, what's the one thing that you would remove? And there would be all kinds of conversation. And eventually my dad would go, I would take out sin. Mm-hmm. And oh, by the way, I serve a benign dictator who already has done that. And then he would give the gospel.
Well,
yeah. Well. Yeah, I had an interesting father.
Yeah.
Interesting. Yeah.
Well, that's good.
So, we are now making progress to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 11. Valerie.
All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Okay, this is after the list of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And Paul spends chapters 12, 13, and 14 talking about spiritual gifts. And the last page of this study, we'll be looking at spiritual gifts. So we're not going to wander into that yet. But I want you to see that in verse 11, it's the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Okay? The spiritual gift that you have is because the Spirit of God is the one who gave it to you, and he willed you to have it. You didn't line up and volunteer for it. You didn't ask for it. He gave it to you. Okay?
Whether you like it or not.
Whether you like it or not.
Okay.
That's right. Yeah.
But once you know what your gifting is and realize that it is a gift, then you'll like it.
Okay. One of the things that also, with respect to the spiritual gifts, is if you read the spiritual gifts, you'll find that people who are gifted for a purpose, but everyone in the body of Christ is responsible for doing what the spiritual gifts are given for. Okay, for instance, there is a spiritual gift of liberality or giving. Okay? Mm-hmm. So there are some people in God's family who are spiritually gifted to give. Mm-hmm. And according to Paul, they are to give liberally. Okay? But everybody in God's family is responsible to give. Okay? Just because you're not gifted doesn't mean you're not responsible to perform whatever it is. Okay? The gifted person is expected to exercise the gift because the gifted person is given to the church for a purpose. Right. But everybody is responsible to practice whatever it is.
Yeah.
Okay?
The gifted person has an extra measure?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And
you have to decide what that measure is, too. Is it God glorifying?
Well, and the simplest way, the simplest thing, spiritual gifts, I was given the job. I was an intern at a church, and I was asked to prepare lessons using the curriculum, Congratulations, You're Gifted. So I've been dealing with spiritual gifts a long time. And one of the things I've concluded is we make such a chore out of spiritual gifts. I can tell you people, what's my spirit? And they make such a deal out of it. Let me tell you, it's not as hard as you want to think. What do you enjoy doing in the church? What is the thing that God has gifted you to do that produces the most results? And lastly, what do you enjoy doing in the church that you would pay to do? That you would pay. I want this so badly, I want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's your spiritual gift. Okay? Now, if you're still befuddled, it's because, in my opinion, you have been sitting around waiting for something to happen. Kind of like the Netherlands Reformed Church. You know, people putz along the Netherlands Reformed Church and nobody's saved until they're knocked upside the head by the Spirit of God. And you don't have any elders or deacons until they have an earthquake in their life. Okay? That's the Netherlands Reformed Church. Okay? So when you sit around and wait for that to happen, it's not going to happen. Okay? You just got to start doing something. Okay? And you may find out that, wow, I'm gifted here. And wow, I didn't know that. Well, you never tried.
Or maybe you've been doing it all along and didn't realize it was your gift.
Exactly. Okay, that's the next question. All right. And one of the most prolific gifts in the church is the gift of helps. It's prolific, okay, in the church. And it's amazing how many people have the gift of helps and they don't recognize it as a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift, the gift of helps.
Well, because it comes naturally.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't, you know, seem like
a chore.
Yeah. Or you know, you have to be recognized.
Yeah, exactly.
Because a lot of people, like, right, they need to be recognized,
right,
for what they've,
yeah,
done.
And yeah, how can you like something you like what you're doing?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. The pastor of my church where I grew up in, okay, he was the guy that whelped me and married me and, yeah, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay. He had a best friend in the congregation. Okay. And you didn't realize that he and the pastor were best friends. But this guy was always doing things that needed doing.
Yeah.
Always.
Yeah.
Nobody ever recognized him.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody acknowledged him. But he was the pastor's best friend. And he was always doing something to help.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody noticed him, and he could care less.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, he just didn't need any affirmation.
Yeah.
And, you know, as I got older and recognized the discussion of spiritual gifts, okay, he obviously had the gift of helps.
Mm-hmm.
It was obvious. It just obvious.
Yeah.
Okay?
It just came natural.
And one of the things that I find interesting about the spiritual gifts is people who are gifted are usually happy with nobody saying anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because they do it for God's glory and they want Him to have all the glory. They don't have to be patted on the back. They don't have to be acknowledged. They're just happy to serve.
But then there's some people that want to draw them out.
I know. That's correct.
And then you go, okay, I don't want to do that anymore.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Because what people don't understand is they bought into the world, okay? What does the world want to do? They want to applaud individuals.
Mm-hmm.
They want to applaud and smack people on the back and tell them what a good boy they are.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Like the guy with putting his thumb pulled out a plum and, oh, what a good boy I am. Okay?
You're dating yourself now. I don't think they say that one anymore, do they?
Russell.
Oh, time to go? I don't know what time it is.
Aging thing.
Yeah.
It's just on the plum.
It's 20.
Yeah, let
it's
go
20
the plum.
Till 8.
Oh,
let
is it really?
The plum.
Yeah.
Okay, well then, we'll stop there. 1 Corinthians 12:11. And we'll come back to the spiritual gifts. That's the last thing we're going to deal with. Okay? So when we get through the bottom of this page, okay, prayer E, the next page will be the spiritual gifts.
Ooh, okay.
All right? So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we do thank you and praise you for your graciousness. We thank you that you are merciful and that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to that time when old things will pass away and behold, all things will be new, and that we will stand before you robed in the righteousness of Christ in our eternal bodies, because we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. We thank you for this hope, and we look forward to fulfilling our responsibilities to serve you with gladness and enter your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen.